Amen. Amen. So, this morning, we'll start by, we ask and answer this question all the time, and it's evolved into some type of an informal greeting for all of us. How you doing? Right? We ask it, we answer, how you doing? Tim, how you doing? Yeah, all right, good, yeah. And sometimes that's followed by a second question, how's your family doing? How's your family doing? And you know how this works, right? You're at the gas station and you run into someone you haven't seen in a while and you go through the drill, how you doing? Well, how's your family? And people, I think generally they mean well when they ask these questions. It's not like that they're secretly thinking, I really hope you trip and fall and hit your head. I mean, nobody's really thinking that, I don't think, but they're genuinely interested, in knowing how you're doing, how your family is doing. But it's interesting, I find, that even if our family is experiencing pain or our relationships are strained, what do we do in order to portray to others that all is well? What do we usually do? We provide one word answers to those questions. Fine. Good. How you doing? I'm fine. How's your family? Good. They're good. Right. But sometimes we're not fine, are we? Sometimes we're not good. Our family's not doing so well, not doing good. And the truth is that we live in this world that runs at a hyper pace. It keeps us from doing any kind of a self-check about our true condition. But what if we really stop to ask ourselves, how is my family? How am I doing? What if we stopped long enough to invite God to show us where our family relationships are healthy and where our family relationships may be unhealthy? And so we're going to continue in our intersection series this morning, and we want to lay a question out on the table. How does our faith intersect our family? How does our faith intersect our family? So would you pray with me as we dive into this particular subject? God, we so desperately need not necessarily another program, another process, another strategy for our lives and our family. What we really need is your Holy Spirit. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to transform and change and empower our lives. And so, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles or on your Bible app to Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read just a few verses in that chapter, beginning in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5. May be familiar to you, and it reads like this. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, then we'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And we'll stop there in the reading of that scripture. Now, some of you may be wondering, why these verses? These are the words of Jesus calling his disciples to live differently. These are the words where Jesus places this call on our lives to be influencers, to reflect God's character. And he's saying to us in this particular passage of Scripture, it's really part of a sermon that he preaches. He's saying to us, when people observe our lives, they are to be reminded that this is what God must be like. There is to be a different kind of kindness and a different kind of patience and love that we express or exemplify in our lives. There's to be a different set of priorities, that a person of the kingdom reflects the heart and the character of the king. And so their priorities are completely new now. Amen? There, when people walk away from us, they should feel like they've been drawn closer to God and not driven further from him. And so we're stopping in Matthew chapter 5 because for some reason, Christians are more comfortable talking about shining the light of God's love and presence in the workplace or in the community or in another setting, but in the family. Oh, right? The family is a tough field to play on, isn't it? How many think that's true? The family is a tough field to play on. And what I want to say right up front is this. As we're thinking about this idea of faith intersecting our families, is that families, or should I say kingdom families, I want my family to be a kingdom family. A family that claims the name Christian should focus on helping one another follow Jesus. And this is the main goal, isn't it? No matter what family relationship that we're describing, the goal is that we help one another follow Jesus. Just turn to somebody who probably most likely is your family and say, I want to help you follow Jesus. And believe it when you say it. So whether it's spouses or children or parents or siblings or extended family, the goal is the same. We are called by Jesus to help others on our journeys with Jesus. And if that's the priority, then the question then becomes, are we helping? Are we helping each of our family members get close to Jesus, or are we hindering them? How is our faith intersecting our family relationships? And so I want to take a look at a few things that help us better answer that question. How's your family? How's your family? And the first thing is this: if you're taking notes, right away, I think that we need to say this. When we think about faith and family, and it's this little adage, how your soul goes, so goes the family. How your soul goes, so goes your family. Now, of course, this is directly mostly at parents, but certainly it can apply to all family relationships, and along the way I'll be doing that. But William Booth, how many know who William Booth was? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. A passionate leader, a contributor to the church in his day, and he writes these words, I want to read them to you. He writes these words, be a holy example, create and confirm in the hearts of your children the assurance that you yourself are what you want them to become. Whoa. Let's read that again. Create and confirm in the hearts of your children the assurance that you yourself are what you want them to become. Practice daily, he goes on to say, the unselfish love and righteousness that you ask of them. Without this, he says, you will never accomplish the goals that you have your heart set on. If you wish your children to pray and believe in God, make sure that they see you living what you're teaching. And so, all that to say, do as I do is the only adage that really works. That's the only thing that really works. Not do as I say, it's do as I do. Words are meaningless, how many know, if they can't be supported by consistent actions. They're meaningless. Do as I do. That's the adage. So, having a healthy soul has kingdom ripple effects on your family. But conversely, we could say this, if your soul isn't right with God, then your family will be off-center. It will be off-center. Now, I want to say some difficult things, some hard things, but I think they're true things. Spiritually, kids will only go as far as you go. Spiritually. They will only go as far as you go. They will only be as into God and church as you are. Now, we think that it's a different scenario. We think that that could be different. But that's not the way it works. And even looking further down the road, maybe you're a married couple, you have children. You can expect your children to treat their spouses in the same ways that you treat one another down the road. Guaranteed, it will take place because they're going to do what you do. Positively, they're going to do what you do negatively. And so a healthy soul is important. Amen? All right? So what do we need to do? Parents need to be comfortable in their own skin. A lot of people aren't comfortable in their own skin. We need to become, or we need to be self-aware of our own emotions. We need to be self-aware of our own behavior and what God is doing in our spiritual hearts. Because we have a big responsibility given to us by God to mold and shape the life of children, of our children. And coasting won't get the job done. Coasting spiritually won't get the job done. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Most of you, how many know how to drive? I didn't say well, I just said drive, right? Yeah. Or fast, or reckless, or anything. I didn't say that. How many know how to drive? Right? So, you know, we know how to drive. And we've driven our cars on long trips, yes, right? We've driven our cars on long trips. The definition of long varies from person to person, right? But generally, we know what it is to drive on a long trip. Now, we all know, exemplary drivers that we are, right, that when we take our foot off the pedal, the car does not speed up. True? It doesn't even maintain the same speed, does it? What happens when we take our foot off the pedal? The car immediately begins to slow down. And we could even say this, allowing the car to coast is inviting the car to stop. Think about that for a moment. Right? It may take some time, but left on its own, if you take your foot off of the pedal, it will stop eventually. It's inevitable. Coasting will bring your car to a stop. True? Now, apply that to your life. We all have a tendency to coast. We coast in our relationships. We coast in our pursuit of God. we coast in engaging in spiritual disciplines like prayer or devotional Bible reading. We coast in our giving to God. And I, along with all of you, I'm sure, tempted and have fallen into this trap of coasting through life spiritually. It happens, doesn't it? We coast. And when we coast in our lives, we find ourselves stopped at a bad place, a place that we never intended to be at. Coasting spiritually leads us to some unhealthy places, bad places, poor places in our lives. For instance, let's think about this for a minute. We never coast toward godly living, but we almost always coast toward a place of selfishness, don't we? We never coast toward self-control, but we coast toward impulsiveness and rashness of decisions in our lives. We never coast toward our love, toward a love for other people, but we can be assured that we will always coast towards agitation. We're less like, nah, right? If there was an island and I could be shipped there, it would be wonderful, right? And sometimes we think that. Everybody's smiling, so it must be true. We never coast toward purity, but we can slowly coast toward lust. We never coast toward the gospel, which is a life of surrender and submission to God, but coasting will almost always lead us to self-sufficiency, where we live as if we don't need God. Coasting can lead us to some very challenging and bad places in our lives. And so, in short, when we coast, our souls suffer. And when our souls suffer, our family relationships suffer. And so we're back to where we started with our first point. How your soul goes, so goes your family. And I believe that it's a good principle. Now, some of us aren't parents. We're children, or we're sisters, or we're brothers, or we're grandparents. We're in-laws or outlaws, however you want to call it. You know, I want to take this further. We still have a responsibility to live in kingdom ways and shape our families. Even as adults, children, adult sisters, adult brothers, adult uncles and grandparents and cousins and all those kinds of things, right? Because we probably all are all those things, I'm assuming. So whether it's our marriage or whether it's our relationship with our children or our sister or our brother or our in-laws, our mother-in-law or our father-in-law, part of what it takes to achieve a healthy, harmonious relationship is pursuing Jesus and putting His claims in our lives into play. In other words, we're not playing as a Christian, we're really living it. And when we're not playing as a Christian and living it, we'll see our relationships be nurtured. They'll be healthier. They'll be stronger. They'll be life-giving instead of just life-draining. And how many of you have been in relationships, even in your family, that have just been life-draining? Amen. Yeah, right? So it happens. And so a good question to ask is, can your spouse or your children, or your brother, or your sister, or your mother-in-law identify the character of Jesus in your daily life? Can they identify it? See, I like what author Jerry Bridges says. He says this. He says, so often we try to develop Christian character and conduct without taking the time to develop God-centered devotion. We try to please God without taking the time to walk with Him and develop a relationship with Him. And he says, this is impossible to do. You can't have Christian character if you've not developed your own personal relationship with God. If you've coasted, if you've not put the pedal down and pursued God, then those things will happen. So it's important to make sure that our souls don't become dull to the things of God. That we keep our relationship with Jesus sharp. That we do this for our own sakes, but we also do it for the sakes of our family relationships. There's more at stake than just ourselves. Amen? There's a lot at stake. Because really the truth is, and I think you would agree with me, that you peel it all the way and it's your family relationships that are the most important. Peel it all the way. It's those relationships that are the most important. And so, as your soul goes, so goes your family. But secondly, I want to talk about this. What can help us in our family relationships is seeing our family with spiritual eyes. With spiritual eyes. Listen to what the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, I want to say this. It seems that we give ourselves permission often to treat our spouses and our family members differently than we would the rest of the body of Christ if we're Christians. We have compartmentalized this institution called the family, and we've made it a separate entity from our faith. And I realize that, you know, we know our family members the most intimately, don't we? And they know us. You can't really pull the wool over your family's eyes too many times, right? But why is it that we feel like we can treat them unkindly and be free with hurtful, damaging words if we're Christians? Why is it that we feel that we have permission to be critical and jab and point out the flaws of our family members? Why is it that we give ourselves a pass in the family to be explosive and defensive all the time? Now it's getting really quiet. Why is it that we cannot see our husband or our wife or our children or our sister or our parent as someone whom Christ died for? Someone who is loved by God, who is deeply valued by God. Why is it that we often cannot see our family as people who are deserving of grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, but instead we harbor grudges and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, and we throw their mistakes in their faces, which only adds to the friction and the harmony of our relationships with one another? Why do we feel like we can give ourselves a pass in the family when it comes to living for God? And so I really believe that God's challenge to us is to put on a new set of glasses when we think of our family members. And I think we need a new discipline, the discipline of thanksgiving, where we see our husband or our brother or mother or father as a gift from God. And when we start thinking to ourselves, it's not just my mom. It's a woman whom Jesus died for. It's not a weaker woman. It's my wife who's embraced Jesus as her Savior. She's on a journey just as I am. It's not my pain in the neck brother or sister or my niece. It's a person who deserves the same respect, the same consideration, the same graciousness, the same patience, the same kindness as the person two rows behind you. God changes families through loving family members. That's how he does it. And that starts with us. And that starts with getting a new perspective. I'm not saying this stuff is easy. Don't get the impression that the things that I share up here are easy to me. They're difficult. I'm not saying it's easy, but we have to become more spiritually minded in our family unit, in our family setting, in our family relationships. Is everybody with me? Are you with me? As your soul goes, so goes the family. And we need to get a new perspective, don't we? A kingdom perspective when it comes to our family. And finally this morning, I want to share this. Faith intersects family. When we see our family as our first church and our mission field. Family's our first church. I want to share this with you. Ephesians chapter 6, you may have heard it. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Yeah, right. We always say, yeah, amen. This is the right thing to do, right? Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment. The promise, if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. You'll have a long life on the earth. I like long lives. Lives, that's not even grammatically correct, but I like it. Right? But it says fathers, which really, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. I don't write this stuff. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, all throughout scriptures, the family is portrayed as the primary training school of spiritual things. In ancient Israelite family, God was worshipped, God was taught, God's principles and laws were upheld in the family. They were practiced and they were modeled to younger generations. It all happened in the family, right? They worshipped, right? They went to the temple, but it happened in the family. And God's desire, I think, is no different, that our family is to be a place where faith is encouraged and exercised and where God is praised. Amen. Let's go home. Right? It should be. And so church begins at home and carried in through those double doors behind you. Church starts way sooner than 9:30 Sunday mornings at the Vineyard. Get it? Get it? And what we do here serves as supplemental training and reinforcing what has taken place in our homes. Let's be honest. Families cannot rely on the church to provide 95% of the spiritual training of their homes. It's just not possible. It's just not possible. And I'm going to tell you why. Okay? You ready? It's so encouraging, especially the people who are up in the platforms talking. Think about this. Statistically, in 48 hours, you and I forget 75% of what we hear on a Sunday morning. 75% of what we hear on a Sunday morning. So that means by Wednesday, the only thing that you could say about today's message is that it was good. That's the only thing that you're going to be able to say. What do you talk about? Family. Well, what do you say about the family? I don't remember. Right? We're just like, it's gone. 75%. It may be the reason why pastors struggle with depression, right? And their purpose in life. Because you forget 75% of what I say on a Sunday morning. I don't think about that very often, because if I did, I might be pushing a broom somewhere. I'm not just kidding. I like cleaning things, but anyway, I have no idea where I'm at right now. Forgot. If I have notes, I'm at an advantage to you. You don't have notes. So I have no excuse. We find ourselves back to one of the first things that we said. As your soul goes, so goes your family. Begin to see your family as the laboratory where you work out your faith. It's the place where you take the principles of God's commands, the things that are in here that you have to open and read, and you put them into practice in the laboratory at home. This is the lecture. The lab happens throughout the week. Except in this case, labs every day, right? Used to be you go to college and you had your lectures and you had lab once a week. Sorry, right? You have lab every single day is lab. You mean I don't get a break? Nope. No breaks. And so our family is First Church. First Church is the family. But second, quickly, and no less importantly, and we're gonna finish with this, our family is a mission field. It's hard to get away with faking it in the family. Our family members can easily detect duplicity in our lives. They can easily pick up when we act one way at church and another way at home. And adult family members, particularly the ones who've not come to faith in Jesus, can easily spot religious veneer versus true faith. They know what's just a religious facade, and they know what's true faith. They're not stupid. They can determine that. They can figure that out. And so when we talk about family dynamics and relating to family members, we need to remind ourselves constantly that my family is a mission field. My family's a harvest field. Within the family, the gospel of Jesus needs displayed. Within the family, it's a mission field. Amen? Now, with all that said, I want to say what we all know. Intersecting faith and family is not an easy task. It's hard. But it's what God has called us to in this life. It's difficult, it's challenging, but it's doable by the Holy Spirit. Doable by the power and the strength of God in our lives. We can do this. Turn to somebody and say, we can do this. So, how do we create the intersection? How do we intersect our faith and our family? First of all, we need to be self-aware. Self-aware of the changes that need to be made in our lives. Self-aware of what God is doing and wants to do in our own spiritual hearts. What does God want to do in my life? We need to become more self-aware of the things in our life, the stuff we have, right? We all have, you got stuff? I got stuff. I don't like it. Do you like it? It's like, ugh. We got stuff. But sometimes we're not really even self-aware of that stuff. And God wants to change that stuff. It's to transform us. So we need to be self-aware. But secondly, if we want faith to intersect our family, instead of coasting spiritually, we need to press the pedal down on some things. We've got to press the pedal down. And I'll give you a few things, and then we'll pray. We need to press down on self-control. And I don't know about you, but you know, at times I think, man, I got pretty good self-control. And other times I think, you're the most impulsive person on the planet. Right? Right? It's like, ugh. We need to press down the pedal on self-control. We need to press down the pedal and become more patient and forbearing and forgiving and show more kindness with our family. Press the pedal down. We need to press the pedal down and keep our relationship with Jesus sharp with increased prayer, reading, studying the scriptures, rubbing elbows in community with one another, right? Instead of isolating ourselves from people, the people in the body of Christ, we rub elbows with them more. We've got to press the pedal down. We need to press the pedal down and become more spiritually minded with our families and begin to see them with the eyes and the heart of Jesus. And so I think God is saying that to us. Press the pedal down. Don't coast. All right? Some of you like to drive fast anyway. I know some of you do. But why not do it in your life? Why not do it spiritually? Press down the pedal. Give it some more gas. Give it some more power. Give it some more effort. Give it some more time. Give it some more priority. Your soul. Why not do that? It'll only help you and it'll help your family. And the whole matter needs bathed in prayer, doesn't it? The whole thing. God, I need you. God, my family needs your power. Need your presence. Let's pray. I want to do something different today. If you would, just to keep focused this morning, and as a way to eliminate any distractions, just keep your eye closed if you would, and keep your eyes closed. I want to lead us in a prayer, then we'll open it up for you to respond to this message. If some of the prayer team could just come to the communion tables even right now. Just some of you just walk up to the tables to be available to people for prayer. That'd be great. But I want to lead you in a prayer. Say this with me. Spirit of God, I commit myself to caring for my own soul and feed it with worship, with your word, and with conversation with you. I invite you to empower me for the task of encouraging my family in their faith and loving them as Jesus would. I look to you for strength to love, to serve, and to cherish each person as you do. Lord, I commit to pressing the pedal down on my faith. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just come. Maybe you've thought about some of the challenges of intersecting your faith and with your family and some of your relationships that you have. And where might you need prayer? Where is God speaking to you today? I just invite you right now just to come and receive some prayer for those that... from those who've come up to the front. If you want some prayer today, when we think about faith and family intersecting, and you need some help, I just invite you to come and receive that. We'll just wait for just a few moments. There's no shame asking for prayer. No shame recognizing need. Lord. things are challenging for you in the area of family, and you need somebody to join with you in prayer. I need help, God, navigating my faith and my family relationships. If that's your heart, if that's the way you're feeling, I just invite you to come. Just come right now. Let's all stand. We good? We're going to continue to pray for those up here. If you sense that you want some prayer even after I close, just walk up and get some prayer from some that are up front and available. But God, we come to you knowing, God, that whatever challenges that we might face in our lives, You have the power available to us to meet those challenges. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we ask for the strength of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the kindness and the forbearance of God as we talk about doing faith in our family. God, help us. We're grateful for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a good week.